continue using Divine Service Setting 2, which is found on page 167. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name.
Amen.
Almighty God, in his great mercy, has sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, to die for you, and for his sake he forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore announce to you again that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our introit for the seventh Sunday after Epiphany this morning will be read responsibly. Congregation will respond after the asterisk. We will all do the bold together. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him.
Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way.
Fret not yourself because of evildoers.
Be not envious of wrongdoers.
For they will soon fade like the grass.
And wither like green herb.
Trust in the Lord and do good.
Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness.
Delight yourself in the Lord.
And he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord.
Trust in him and he will act.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him.
Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way.
Service will continue with a Kyrie on page 168. In peace let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer you their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Lord. We will continue on 170 with the Gloria in Excelsis.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth.
Lord, God, and we give, mighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you praise, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, holy Son of the Father,
Lord,
you will take away the sin of the world.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We'll pray together. The collect of the day is found on the white sheet of paper. Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our readings from Holy Scripture.
Our Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Epiphany is taken from Genesis, the 45th chapter, 3 through 15. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now you do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house, and the ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gradual for this day.
Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is the steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts.
Amen.
Our epistle for this day comes from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 21 through 26, and also 30 through 42. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts as Ephorus, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of the God. I say this to your shame, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come, you foolish person? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body is to be, but the bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it to a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is the one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from the star in glory. So is it with resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the gospel.
Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your good, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. We join now together as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may receive that at this point we invite the discourse for our children's message.
Thank you.
How many of you remember the story of Joseph? We talked about the story of Joseph this morning.
I have
the
Bible in my
Bible
at night.
Yeah, does that have the story of Joseph in there?
I think so.
Okay. What happened with Joseph and his brothers? Yeah, exactly. So at first they threw him in a well because they were jealous and they didn't like that their dad liked him best, gave him a cool gift, and that he had some dreams, that Joseph had dreams that they didn't like, all that stuff.
Like
Right, and his brothers didn't like that.
Yeah.
Because they're like, who are you? We're not going to bow down to you. Are you kidding me? How many of you would like it if your, Felicia, would you like it if your sister said, you're going to bow down to me one day?
No.
No?
That
wouldn't
seem fair.
That wouldn't seem fair, no. So that's how Joseph's brothers felt. Except they were really, really, really angry, and they just wanted to throw him in a well. But then they decided, well, we're not going to do that. We're going to pull him out, and we're going to actually make some money off of this, and we're going to sell him. So that might be worse. How would you like it if you were...
Yeah, if he did nothing wrong, and he got thrown in jail. And the other people were...
I never tried to sell my siblings when I was growing up. But I did try to sell them things. For more than they were worth. And my siblings, eventually they figured it out. Because I was trying to sell them something, it was probably because
I didn't need it,
and I didn't want it, and I wanted the money instead. So they learned their lesson. Thankfully, though, I'm very good friends with my siblings, and they've forgiven me for being a little sneaky, trying to take advantage of them when I was younger. And how about with Joseph and his brothers? How do you think that they treated him?
They were really bad. They didn't like him.
Yeah. So do you think Joseph would grow up and be very, very upset if he ever got the chance to be mean to his brothers or get revenge on them, that he would take that revenge?
And they treated him like a prisoner, like a slave.
Right. He was their own brother. And they treated him worse than dirt.
Yeah.
And,
Dirt
does get pretty bad. But when Joseph grew up, and after he lived in Egypt for so long, and lots of bad things happened to Egypt, and he got put in jail in Egypt, and then he got brought back out, and then he actually became a pretty high position there in Egypt. And there was a big famine, and everybody didn't have any food, and so all these people came from all over the whole world at that time, and came to Egypt to try to find some food, because you know what? Joseph had some food stored away. And Joseph had yet another dream. He told them, God says that we got to store up some food. And so they stored up food. And guess who came to see him?
His brother.
His brothers. And they were very hungry because there was no food. They didn't know that that was Joseph who they were talking to.
Yeah.
And then how did they feel? Yeah. How do you think they felt when they found out? How would you feel if you found out that your brother that you were mean to your whole life finally was now the only one that could save your life? I don't know. If you were mean to your brother and he was the only one that could save your life, you might say, oh, why was I so mean to my brother when we were growing up? But you know what? Joseph forgave them. He said, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't beat yourselves up. You know what? I forgive you. If you wouldn't have sent me here, then you know, there would be no food. There would be no food. He said, you guys meant it for bad. You guys meant evil. You guys were sinning when you sold me to Egypt. But even though you guys were sinning and doing bad things and being mean, God meant it for good, so that many people could be saved. And so,
and God and Jesus, they get food, everything there, like, they get
food. Yeah, everything that we have is from God. Exactly. So, Joseph didn't get upset with his brothers. He forgave them, because he saw how God used something that they did that was terrible, and how God used that as a blessing for so many people. So, we'll talk a little bit more about forgiveness later in the sermon, as we talk about God's forgiveness that he has for us. That even though we don't deserve God's forgiveness, he gives it to us anyway. Just like Joseph's brothers didn't deserve to get some food when they were super hungry because there was no food. Joseph was gracious to them because God was gracious to him. And so Joseph shared that food with his brothers and forgave them their sin. And so God forgives us, feeds us, and forgives us. So let's go ahead and pray. Repeat after me. Dear Lord,
thank you
for loving us. Thank you for giving us so much. Everything we need for this life. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us all of our sins so that we can live with you forever in the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, thanks everybody. You can go and have a seat. And the rest of us will continue now with our next hymn. Earth of Stars, number 817, or on the wall.
Thank you.
Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, know that grace and mercy and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. When Jesus was here, walking and talking on this earth, he said a lot of things that were unpopular. He said a lot of things that people, especially the people in power, especially the people in religious power, didn't like to hear. At the start of Luke chapter 6, Jesus had just gotten in trouble with the Pharisees and the scribes. Two different times. Two different Sabbath days at the start of Luke chapter 6. The first time he got in trouble because he and his disciples were walking along the path, and as they were walking, they happened to pick some heads of grain and munch on a snack as they walked along on the Sabbath day. Of course, the Pharisees said, "You can't do that. Who do you think you are? Who do your disciples think that they are?" And then later, on another Sabbath day, Jesus had gotten in trouble for healing a man who had a withered hand, wasn't able to use his hand. And Jesus had healed this man, and it just so happened to be on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees and the scribes say, "Who do you think that you are for doing this on the Sabbath day?" And Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath wasn't made for people, or people weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for people. As the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who created all things, he has the right to do that, to say that, to say what is true, even if we don't like to hear it. He said a lot of things that the religious elites didn't like because it revealed them for the phonies that they truly were. He called them, for instance, whitewashed tombs, the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Outwardly, you look great. On the outside, it looks nice. Looks like someone did a great job. You've done a wonderful job with your life. But," Jesus says, "on the inside, as the whitewashed tombs look nice on the outside, but in the inside they're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus had said that and directed it right at the scribes and the Pharisees, who were so proud of what they had done for themselves, so proud of the life that they lived and the perfection that they thought that they had cultivated within themselves. And so, his followers must have loved it when Jesus said that to the religious elites, when Jesus said things to them that revealed that they're just as broken as everyone else, that they're sinners just like the rest of us. The common folk who followed Jesus, the fishermen, the tax collectors, those people, when Jesus said these things, must have said, "Yeah, you tell them, Jesus. Give them a taste of their own medicine. See how they like it." They must have felt elated when Jesus called out the religious elite for trying to hide behind that facade of self-righteousness. But Jesus didn't just say things that were difficult for those in power to hear. He didn't just say things that were difficult for those that were the religious elite, self-righteous ones of their day. But Jesus said things that were difficult for the common man to hear as well, for his followers. And this, perhaps, that we get to as we read from Luke 6:27, may be the most difficult that they had to hear. As Jesus gives them this command, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you." Did I hear you right, Jesus? Did you say love? Love your enemies? Excuse me.
You see, Jesus in this command, he gives us, he reveals his true motive for everything that he's said. For everything that he's said to those who've made themselves to be his enemies, to the scribes and to the Pharisees, he said those things not out of spite, calling them whitewashed tombs. All the things that he said to those who were powerful, those who were the religious elite, all those things he's said out of love. Love leads him to speak truth to power. Love leads him to comfort those who are unsettled. And love leads him to unsettle those who are comfortable. It's love. Love for those that have chosen to make themselves his enemies. Love, as we see that fully expressed on the cross, when he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This is the love with which God tells us that we ought to love one another. This love, the love of God. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that for you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Wow. Be merciful, even as God is merciful. The one, the Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And he continues in verse 37, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." But what if I do judge? "Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." But I have condemned. "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." I haven't forgiven as I ought. "Give, and it will be given to you." I've kept it to myself. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Love your enemies. It's truly an impossible task. Jesus tells us to do what is outright impossible. "Judge and you will not be judged. Condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you." We've already fallen short. How can I be forgiven if I haven't forgiven my neighbor? How can I avoid condemnation if I have pointed the finger of blame and shame at someone else? How can I avoid judgment if I sat smugly and stared down my nose at someone else? How will I be given the goodness of God if I have withheld what he's shared with me? Jesus' command truly is impossible. He doesn't say, just try a little bit harder. Just do a little bit more. You can be a little bit better if you work hard at it. You can get there. You're close. No, he uses an impossible command, one that we've already failed, to call us into citizenship in an unimaginable kingdom. He asks us to do the impossible, that we would not just be citizens, but sons and daughters of the King. We are called to love as God loves, which is an impossible love. We're called to a generosity that gives abundantly to those who technically don't deserve anything from us. So why should I do it? Why should I even try? You see, all this is what we have received from God in Christ. This impossible gift of the mercy, the kindness of our Heavenly Father, who is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, who, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Though we had made ourselves enemies of God, God didn't let that stop him from showering his love upon us. Though we had been the ones there with the nails and the hammer, our sins driving those nails into his arms, yet he forgave even us. This is the message that Jesus here proclaims. It's not just a moralistic message of let's try to do a little bit better so we can maybe hope to do and achieve something impossible. See, the message isn't so much about us and what we do, what we can do, as much as it's about God, our Heavenly Father, and about what He has done, about what His Son has done, about what His Spirit continues to do. For He loves with an unconditional love. He loves scoundrels and sinners, plotters and those whose sins are premeditated and those whose sins occur in the heat of the moment. He loves those who are addicted to the same old sins and those who are always looking for new transgressions. He loves them. He loves us, not because our sin isn't too bad after all. No. God rightfully hates sin. And we must thank God for His wrath against unrighteousness, because unrighteousness is what's destroying this world. Sin is what's pulling our lives apart. Evil is what afflicts you and me. Sin is a relentless cancer that fills our lives with pain and suffering until finally it kills us. God doesn't turn a blind eye to those who willfully welcome sin into their life. He wants it gone. He wants that evil eradicated from the life of every single one of His children. But He's patient with us, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, as Jesus says. And as Paul says in Romans, His kindness leads us to repentance. Because that repentance is good for us, to search for sin in our life and to cut it out, to let Jesus cut it out, and to fill the empty place with the love and forgiveness and grace and mercy of God. And yet Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to love with that impossible love with which God loved us. Joseph loved those, I guess, who considered him his enemies at one point, his brothers. We can look at Joseph. But we can also look at Jesus. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another impossible feat of God's love. As Paul continues in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For as a man came death, Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." We see that impossible love of God. That love of God that leads to the cross, that leads beyond the cross, through the empty tomb, into eternal life. That impossible love is given to each one of us. To you. It's yours. Not because you deserve it. Not because you haven't judged your neighbor. Not because you haven't condemned someone. Not because you've not withheld any good gift from those. None of the things that Jesus says We've all fallen short. But yet we're justified freely as a gift of His grace through His love in His life, His death, His resurrection on our behalf. That impossible love that loves even beyond the grave, that love that brings back the dead, that, my friends, is the love of God in Christ. That is the love that we celebrate. That is the love that calls each of us out from our stupor and awakens us again to what God, to the life that God has for us. To live in that impossible love, knowing that it's not us that's producing it, but that it's coming from the Heavenly Father, filling our life and overflowing from Him into the life of those around us. As Jesus did, so can we love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. We see the great love that He has for us and what He experienced for us and for our salvation. Amen. We'll continue now with our prayers. I invite you to stand. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. We pray, Lord, with Joseph of old, who endured hardships and struggle, and yet believed it would come to good. Bring all things to completion according to your wisdom and purpose, in him who, as the new Adam, brought hope to a world in sin and death. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We pray, Lord, for guidance amid the changes and chances of this mortal life. Deliver us from the pangs of doubt and from the paralysis of fear. Help us to know with joy our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, so that we may not surrender to anxiety or despair. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray, Lord, for your church, for an end to the earthly divisions that grieve you, for the true unity of faith in you and your word, and for those who lead us in our denomination, our synod, the district, the circuit, and this congregation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray, Lord, for all pastors, missionaries, and church workers. Lead them to be faithful in their vocations and serve you and your people with compassion and love. Bless all the places where we hear your word and serve our, and that we may serve our neighbor in Christ's name, both here in this place and throughout the whole world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for those in civil authority and those responsible to you for the welfare of our nation, state, and community. Help them to pursue faithfully the cause of justice and to protect and defend life from its beginning to its end. Guard all first responders and protect those who defend us, both here and abroad. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, Lord, for your comfort upon all who suffer. Deliver the sick according to your will, and sustain those troubled in body or soul by your grace. Especially do we pray for those names that we shared before the service. We pray for the family of Gary Childs, as his mother died yesterday. We pray for Carol Fry's son Tim's friend Jim, who has only a very short time to live. Lord, strengthen him in his remaining days. We pray for Sharon McGrainer's co-worker, Lee, for Jeff McGrainer's father, Bill. Pray for Lois's son's, Steve's successful knee surgery. We give you thanks and praise for that. Continue to be with him as he recovers. We pray for a friend of the Card family with thyroid cancer that's now progressed and spread into the larynx. We pray for a friend of Celeste whose four-week-old baby has many issues and is in seeking care right now. Pray for them and the family. Strengthen them. Lord, for these and any other prayers that may be upon our heart, we trust in you, knowing that you love us and that we trust in you to provide. Lord, be with the dying. Grant them peace at the last and give comfort to those who grieve. Give to all patience and courage so that they may endure these times of trial with hope in their hearts. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, Lord, for your love to have its way with us. Lead us to expect no reward and teach us from your own example not to act from self-interest, but to love even our enemies and to serve those in need. End all bitterness and strife and let your forgiveness cover us in our lives together as you cover us with the blood of Christ before your heavenly throne. Lord, in your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would bring an end, or that you will bring all things to completion, each according to your own order and in your time. And when Christ comes, we pray that you will number us among the saints in glory, as the dead are raised and the perishable is clothed with the imperishable. Just as our Savior has promised, give to us and to all the faithful the inheritance prepared before them, before the foundations of the world. We anticipate the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom without end. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray to grant us these things and all good things that are wholesome and profitable to our salvation through the merits and mercies of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in union with you and the Holy Spirit, the one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, now remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with the gifts and offerings. By singing our offertory together, found on page 176 or on the wall. Please stand.
Amen. receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We conclude now by singing our final hymn, Lord Dismiss Us with Your Blessing, number 924.
Go in peace. Circle.